Beloved, let us return to the book of Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 27. We will complete the chapter today, reading verses 12 through 23, and the Lord will be preaching and applying this text to you, verses 12 through 23. Again, this second generation is getting ready to go into the promised land. And we know that almost all of the first generation needs to die first. And that, as the course of events played out earlier in the book, we see includes not only Aaron, but it includes Moses. And so God is going to revisit that today. We won't see Moses die until Deuteronomy. And it is a bit somber when we remember why this is as God revisits it. But I submit to you the passage is meant to be encouraging, even for Moses, but especially for the church, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They'll have the whole law revisited with Moses in Deuteronomy before this happens, but they're very close, they're getting ready, and God is now getting Moses to be ready to join his fathers. Hear now the word of God, Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Well, this chapter points us back to chapter 20 of Numbers. That's where Moses and Aaron didn't handle the situation well, the way God told them to. Admittedly, a very difficult situation, so much constant rebellion, so much lack of contentment and lack of faith and arguing against God. But they go against what God said to do. Moses doesn't sanctify God before the people. He kind of takes the law into his own hand. And if you recall there's even an aspect of his not wanting to pass on grace. God was wanting to be gracious, though there would be some dealing with them. And so in that chapter, Aaron and Moses are told that they will die. They won't enter the promised land. You think about how significant that is. They have been used all these years to get them here. But we see that God needs no man. He uses men. He disposes of men. And so Aaron dies in that chapter, but not before Eleazar is anointed and succeeds him as the next high priest. Now, Moses will soon die. for those reasons, as God said in chapter 20, which again is really profound when you think about it. Moses, the man God uses, yet will not go on into the promised land. We won't see him actually die until we get into the book of Deuteronomy, Lord willing. But we see here in Numbers, because they're close, proximity to the promised land, and it isn't far that he will die. We see God begin to prepare him for his death. Again, with this death, just like Aaron transferred the office of priest to Eleazar, so Moses is going to transfer the office of governor, lead governor, you might say, over to Joshua. We know there are elders since Exodus 18, but there is the lead elder, you might say, the preaching elder, the minister, and Joshua is going to take over. There's going to be a transfer. There's going to be a succession of the ministry. And this is a good thing. This is an encouragement to Moses, and it should be an encouragement to the people. We see here in the text that God brings one ministry to a close while beginning another ministry so that his church always has her guide. Aaron transferred to Eleazar. The ministry continues. And this, of course, ultimately is foreshadowing the office of Jesus Christ as your eternal mediator, as high priest. Here now we see that that's not the only office that will be maintained pointing to Christ. Moses transfers to Joshua as a type prefiguring King Jesus in his office as mediatorial king. And what does a king do? Remember, he leads his people. He provides for his people. He governs his people. He guides. And this is Moses' concern in verse 17, that the people would have a shepherd, someone to continue to guide him as he moves on. Jesus has the same concern in the Gospel of Matthew. We've already read it. He has compassion for the people because they are like a sheep. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus provides. He says to pray for them, and he's providing, as we're in the text now in Matthew. He's training up the apostles, later to be training up elders and other pastors. He provides ultimately for these under-shepherds. Ultimately, he provides himself. He doesn't just provide himself as a priest. He provides himself as the Prince of Peace. As the prophet says, Isaiah, the government will be upon his shoulder. He is also the king, and he does use means to take care of his people, his under-shepherds, his officers. He uses these means that you, the church, can trust for sure that your governor will always guide you. And that's the message for you today. Your governor will always guide you. We're seeing the government of the church, the transition of the office of the government of the church to keep the church going, to get into the promised land, not just to get them near, but to get them in. And again, this is all pointing to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Your government is on his shoulders. Your governor will always guide you. Remember that the government of the church is listed as one of the three signs of a true church. And so be thankful for the government and ultimately that showing that Jesus is the king of his church. Your governor will always guide you into the promised land. Again, verse 17, Moses is concerned about having a shepherd for the sheep. And think about that, just the literal aspect of that. Think about sheep. If they didn't have a shepherd, remember what that would mean for the sheep. They're not smart animals. They stray constantly. They get themselves in all kinds of danger. They often can't even get up if they fall, depending on their situation. They're very flighty. They're very nervous. They can't lead each other. They need a shepherd. And the shepherd is the one that guides this flock together onto the next green pasture, moving them forward all the time so that they survive as a group, as a flock, protecting them from those who would come to devour them, false prophets, those masquerading but actually serving the devil. So think about that literally. And Moses is concerned. These people, they go into the promised land without a shepherd. They're going to be like sheep. They're going to get slaughtered. he has some reason to be concerned about that. The 40 years of ministry. I mean, if it wasn't for his ministry, these people would have been dead a long time ago. God threatened it to make him mediate as a type of Christ who mediates. But in and of themselves, they would have gotten themselves lost in the desert a long time ago and died. And we see, we want to remember that Moses overall was a very good shepherd. Verses 12 through 14, he is going to move on. He wasn't a perfect shepherd, and he won't be able to go into the promised land. But let's not forget his ministry. His ministry has to end, but overall, he was a great guide. He helped bring his people out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them into formal covenant. He brought the sacraments, also means of grace. He brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. And remember, he didn't want this job. Early Exodus. Aaron's involved so that Moses will do it. Difficult, constant rebellion. And in fact, he's responsible for his own sins, but his exasperation and his lack of sanctifying the Lord in Exodus 20 and that of Aaron was just responding to these people, constantly rebelling. And after he knows that he's not to get to go into the promised land yet, he doesn't abandon the sheep. He brings them as far as he can go until it's time for him to pass on the baton. And so he here is this place today, and he's concerned to yet still prepare them for their future. But see the mercy of that. Where is Moses going to go now? He's going to go to heaven to rest with his people, to be with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He will not enter this earthly promised land, but he gets a glimpse of it. And this is not to torment him. This is to encourage him that God will continue to guide this church to the promised land. He's going to move on to Joshua now. But can you imagine all those years of Moses had to wonder if they'd get in without him? All those years of trying to keep the people going, to feel like what was the point? But God mercifully lets him look in and see. Get up on the mountain, look ahead and see the promised land. It's there, it really exists. Envision your people walking into it. They're going to cross that Jordan just as they crossed the Red Sea. They're going to move on. Don't worry. So he's mercifully showing him Moses' ministry was not in vain. Moses led the people out of Egypt not to die in the wilderness, and his many requests that God wouldn't let them die in the wilderness for God's own glory are heard. And God won't just leave them in the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land of freedom flowing with milk and honey. And again, this is a mercy to Moses. He sees his work was not in vain, for he still has a heart for his people. And so he asks God in verses 16 and 17, please provide another shepherd for the people for the next part of the journey. Please provide for your sheep. Please provide a man to take my place, to make sure they get there. Thank you for showing me this land. Please ensure with another minister that they're going to get in. And God does. Notice, we see also here, we won't focus on it today. We've talked about it in Leviticus, and there's a lot in the New Testament about this you're familiar with. But notice, just in passing, the aspects of ordination to ministry that we see. God mercifully providing this to establish an official leader that people would know to follow. Remember earlier, Aaron had to be, and Moses had to be defended by God before the people of his officially ordained called people. So here again, he gives us the example of what it's supposed to look like so we can recognize our next formal leaders and follow them confidently. The aspects of ordination into ministry in verses 18 to 23, we see that a man is called by God. We remember that Hebrews 5 says no man calls himself, including Jesus Christ. A man is called by God, and a man is chosen out of the church. And a man is given a formal charge, a job to do. And it's done with the laying on of hands by an ordained minister who communicates a shared authority by virtue of this being ordained or anointed, and he shares the responsibility in official service. He's given a charge before the congregation. It's a very formal thing. And notice that God shows that this should be so. Just as with Aaron being succeeded by Eleazar with a formal ordination, so Moses is going to be succeeded by Joshua by a formal ordination. Though Moses stays for a while, is involved, now Joshua takes on this responsibility with him. God shows this is the way it should be. We should always have in mind a succession plan. Just like any good company, any good leader, there's a point, even especially often their founders, but if they're really concerned about the greater good of the business and the people involved and those they're serving, there's a succession plan, often years before. We should be always thinking. That's not the kind of thing we can necessarily always formally do, maybe early on, but we should always be seeking God for the next minister and officers of the church. And we should be doing what we can to foster that development naturally, organically, so that when it's time, we're ready. Networking, internships, guest preachers from the local seminary, being part of a denomination. That's why we continue to work hard and seek that out, resources that way to find ministers. We've seen with the denomination, we've been talking to an affiliate relations, how the leaders have been finding and directing new ministers to churches as it was time for the other ministers to go. That should be something that we see is important. God gives it due attention, and there's a formality to it, and there's a preparation we'll see for it. And we need to be doing it trusting Jesus to provide through the process. This needs to be the concern of the minister. This needs to be the concern of the people, that the people would have the next generation of its leaders, including the minister. Again, the ministry is not about the minister. The ministry is about the people. As I've reminded you often, I wouldn't be a minister if it wasn't for you, the people. You ordained me for you, and there is no ordination, there is no ministry but for the need of ministering to the people that comes out from them. Trust Jesus to provide through the process of preparation. And see how God did prepare a person to succeed Moses, and he used the process. This isn't, of course, God is sovereign. This isn't really Moses' idea. Ultimately, it's God's idea. It's God's plan. He's been preparing Joshua all along. Joshua has been a part of this story all along. He was trained at Moses' side the whole time. He was up on the mountain with him. He came down from the mountain. When they left Sinai, he was the one that was leading the battle against the Amalekites in chapter 17 of Exodus. He won, Moses' arms being held up, but Joshua was down there fighting the war. You see how Joshua is especially prepared to go in and lead them in warfare to take over Canaan. God's been preparing him all along. Moses taking him under his arm, though, of course. Joshua is one of two faithful spies who's already been in the promised land. He's already shown that he's had faith. He's shown that he's faithful to stick with the ministry with Moses for 40 years without a whole lot of glory and benefit, a lot of difficulty, but he doesn't abandon the people. He's shown that he's a faithful minister as well. And he's been in the land, and he knows what it's like. God's prepared Joshua in many ways. In verse 18, he says, the Spirit is on him. Seems that might be related to when Moses says, you are the Lord of the spirits of all flesh. And while I do think it relates, it certainly doesn't exclude the idea that Joshua is a believer and that he is a man of God and the Spirit is with him and we're seeing fruits of the Spirit. A lot of times in this kind of context, you will see when it says that someone had the Spirit of God, it has the idea of power. It's even said of Saul until that Spirit is taken from him. He has the Spirit of God, and it really is communicating ability. The power of God to lead courageously. The power of God to govern the people and not have the people govern God. God has been preparing Joshua, and he's going to be ready to take over for Moses. He won't have the same direct revelation that Moses did. That was a special time. Another thing to consider with the transition into the next generations once the church is established, when we think of the book of Acts and the close of canon, that Joshua will rely on the high priest, Eleazar, the Ummim, represents also the Ummim and the Thummim, which was brought up in Exodus, the way of discerning, again, in a special way, God's will for the people, really for the king and the leadership. But God won't speak as directly to Joshua all the time as he does to Moses. Nonetheless, he provides a way to discern God's special will during this special time of revelation with the people. And this is all, like other recent accounts that we've been seeing, to show certainty, to give the people certainty and confidence, to not be afraid, but to trust through each transition, each generational transition, each transition of leadership. Not all ministers stay through all of their lives. We study the different ministers often, and many of them move on to several churches during a lifetime. It depends in each place of God's providence, but what we see is God always provides. He takes care of his church. He will provide a governor. And this is to show certainty to these people. I've brought you so close. Moses is going to have to be left behind. You can imagine the people would be very frightened about that. Just as they mourned over Aaron, they will mourn over Moses, and especially be concerned, Moses, their leader, though they often rebelled, they know they relied on him. What will we do without Moses? It's okay, God shows. We've got Joshua. He's the next one that's going to take you on into the promised land. You're going to enter, you're going to conquer, and if you think about it, Joshua is particularly prepared to lead you through warfare. Moses is blessed to get a glimpse of the promised land, a mercy to him, and he's assured through Joshua that the people will get there. Beloved, you've been given a glimpse of the promised land. You've been given a glimpse of the true eternal promised land, though not yet come down to earth. You've been given a glimpse of it with Moses. Can you recall where that is? You were given a glimpse of it recently in the evening sermons in Matthew. We see Moses much later on in a portal of heaven, if you will, upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is already in the eternal promised land. He's there with Elijah. And you can see him talking with Jesus about the ministry that Jesus is doing, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you see Moses now in the promised land, resting with his fathers. And you can look ahead, even as generations that may pass on before the day of Christ's glory coming back. You can trust God working in future generations. And you can trust that you are on the edge of going in to the promised land. God will bring you there. And you'll be there with Moses. You'll be there talking with Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, David, Paul, Peter, Jesus now. But you've been given that glimpse into the heavenly promised land through the Mount of Transfiguration, up on the mountain, looking actually up further, seeing where God will certainly bring you. That's what he's giving you certainty of today. The office of king, and really prophet too, will be preserved. And Jesus Christ, your prophet, priest, and king, through his means of grace, will preserve you, his church. There is certainty in that. You can have certainty as you go out today that your governor will always guide you. The government is upon his shoulders. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and you can trust that he will continue to always guide you and all his church and provide all of the means to do that with his officers. In this case, elders and ministers as well. Your governor will always guide you. Let us pray and hear this voice of our great shepherd and thank him. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you that you never abandon your sheep. You always provide for your sheep. You will take care of your church. You will rise up successors to the ministry. So, Lord, we do pray as you taught us to pray for laborers of the harvest. We pray not only for the harvest out there, but for the preservation, the guidance, protection of your sheep. Lord, we lift up to you already that you would be providing the next minister for this church. You know the timing and you know who, but we pray, Lord, that there also would not need to be a long delay the next time there would be such a need. We pray you might see fit to provide interns. We pray that you may provide guest preachers through the denomination, some who have no ministry yet or call, that you would provide people from the seminary to preach, students. Lord, that we would continue to receive and even pursue such things. We pray your blessing upon our efforts with affiliate relations with the denomination, that you would guide and bless, provide for this church's future for many generations to come when we have long been gone and there have been many times of succession. We pray, Lord, until you return, that you would see fit to mercifully bless your church throughout the world, providing for her leaders, her officially ordained ministers, and elders to support the work of governing and guiding your church. And we do pray for future elders of this church. We thank you for providing our new elder, Mr. Maxwell, just a few years ago. And Lord, we do thank you for the ministry of elder and now Deacon Renner. And we do pray that you would continue to provide succession of deacons for this church. And let us have faith to trust that you will and that you can. Let us not be negligent of the means of pursuing and developing and looking for such leaders, for such men to be used by you to take care of your sheep, to guide us forward, and to draw other sheep into the fold. We pray especially for our ewes, as it were, our children, that you will guide and protect them, using the ministry to support the parents. Lord, we ask that you would indeed give us courage and confidence to do our work, because you are the great shepherd of the sheep. Bless your ministers and elders. Work through them for your own name's sake, for your mercy's sake, because you are a God that keepeth mercy and you are a God that keepeth covenant. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a faithful shepherd and a bishop of our souls. We thank you, Lord, wherever we may find our journey's end in formal ministry or simply serving you in the church, wherever we may find our last day to be, when you call us, let us be encouraged that in spite of our sins, you call us home. You call us to our fathers and to be with our Father in heaven. You call us, as you did Stephen, to see Jesus standing up to greet us and bring us in. Indeed, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Thank you, Lord. What's more, you give us a glimpse of the eternal promised land to encourage us as you bring successors to the ministry, that you will bring our children there too. For we will not be able to be here for our children all their lives. So we thank you for the ministry. We thank you for the church. We pray your blessing on all the future generations and all the leaders they will need. Rise up such leaders even from among our people and from our sons. Put it on their hearts. Raise them up. Train them. Put your spirit upon them to be ready to lead your people in being more than conquerors and to enter the promised land. Ultimately, through you, Lord Jesus Christ, and we do thank you that you are our shepherd, and so we shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you and praise the name of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.